Good morning. My name is Shelley McCarron, and I get to read the scripture this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. And the title is, Live as You Are Called. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all of the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God.
Good morning. My name is Jake. I'm from the Boulder campus, so I don't recognize me. But I work with students in the middle school and high school over at the Boulder campus. I have a long history with Calvary, and it's a really good church, and it's really a privilege to be here this morning. I'm just so excited to be a part of the Thornton campus and love what's going on here. I grew up at Calvary since I was 10, showed up at the Boulder campus, got involved in the student ministry, was discipled at Calvary Boulder, and went off to Moody Bible Institute, felt a call to ministry, studied preaching and theology, and the day I was graduated from Moody, I got hired at Calvary Boulder, so it's really exciting. So I don't know what it's like to not work, is what I realized, but it really is cool to be here this morning. You've been going through 1 Corinthians, and so have we at the Boulder campus, and what's funny is I love this book. It's one of my favorites in the New Testament and the whole scriptures, and so much so that we actually went through it as a middle school ministry last year. And the last couple weeks, you're probably like, what? You went through chapters 6 and 7 as a middle school ministry? But we did indeed. And why I love 1 Corinthians is it's full of messes, so much so to the point where I actually called the series Address the Mess. And we're calling it Undivided because there's so many divisions happening in the church at Corinth. And I love how messy the church is because it reflects our churches today. Maybe we don't have clean churches. We're not perfect people in a perfect body, but we're full of our own messes. It's interpersonal and it's deep and sin runs deep. And so it's a church that we can read into our own situation and go, okay, this is how we're called to solve these things in the gospel. One of the messes that is being dealt with is a little off topic from marriage, as chapter 7 is really primarily about, but it's specifically these believers in the church at Corinth who are having this assumption that if they were to change certain circumstances in their lives, they would become holier. If they were to change the circumstances in which they live, they would be better believers. And so we see that the Church of Corinth is pretty diverse. There's people who are new converts, people who are old converts, people who are Jews, people who are Gentiles, all sorts of different mixed bag groups of people. And this comes to a head where they start to wonder, okay, well, is this situation better than mine? Like, do I need to change my circumstances in order to follow Christ more faithfully? And we likely have had actually similar thoughts in our own lives. Or perhaps it's just been as simple as, man, if I just had a different job, I'd be a better Christian. I'd have more time. I'd be able to be more present at home. If I could just change my job, I would be more faithful to Jesus. Or if I just had a different spouse, like we'd be more on the same track and we could have a more missional marriage. If I could just find myself in a different family, in a different situation. Or if I just went to seminary and studied the Bible, maybe then I'd be better at Bible study in my own life and I'd be a holier, better Christian. It's this assumption that if my circumstances were different, I would be more faithful. If my circumstances were different, I'd be a better Christian. And Paul's going to address this assumption today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Corinthians 7, or there's journals, I know. You can follow along with that there as well with us. Really, the big idea today that I think Paul is communicating for us is he just says to us, remain with God where you are. That's kind of the big thing that I think he's telling us, is wherever you are in life, remain with God there. And we'll talk about what exactly that means. Verse 17 says this, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. If I had a journal on me and was underlining in my Bible, the first thing I would underline is the Lord has assigned to him. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him." And here's why I would underline this. I think this is such a profound verse, and one that's really been blessing me as I've been reflecting on this passage. This is Paul saying, listen, your circumstances are from God. Your circumstances are from God. And so whatever your circumstances may be, they're not contradicting God's plan for your life, but they're actually given to you by the Lord himself. He says, let each person lead the life, so live the life, walk in the way where God has actually placed you and where God has actually assigned you. He's saying, God in his sovereignty wasn't arbitrary that you grew up in the family you grew up in, that you grew up in the place where you grew up in, that your background is what it is. It's not random, but it's actually sovereignly assigned to you from God himself. And so if the idea today is remain with God where you are, the first thing we can tell is we haven't missed the boat in our lives. How much of our time have we spent consumed with the idea of, okay, well, there's a fork in the road here. I could go here, or I could go here. I could take this job or not. I could move, or I could stay where I am. And we've thought, well, which of these is God's will? And which of these is right and would be more faithful to God? But Paul kind of takes that pressure off of us a little bit. And he says, listen, your circumstances are given to you by God. And what matters is not that you change them in order to be more faithful, but actually that you just remain with God right where you are. That where you are, you find your way to follow him. And this is actually going to lead into really his first point. As he's telling us, okay, remain with God where you are. And our first point is this. Don't worry about your background. Don't worry about your background. He's going to use a specific example of backgrounds in the people at Corinth that maybe won't be immediately accessible to us, but we'll talk about them. It says, verse 18, "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision." And so the situation at the church at Corinth is full, again, of diverse believers. And what this means is in the body at Corinth, there were Jews and there were non-Jews. And the Jews were circumcised. This was the Old Testament, for those who aren't familiar with the scriptures, this was the Old Testament sign given to the people of God to make them distinct from the people around them. And so they were given this as a sign that was essentially to communicate, hey, you are a part of God's family. You are a part of his people. And so circumcision began to equal that. And what I think Paul is saying here is, listen, if you are Jewish and you came to Christ, but you are from a background of Judaism, that's okay. You don't need to get rid of that. You don't need to be ashamed of that. That's actually fine if you came from a background of Judaism. If you didn't, if you're a non-Jew, you don't need to change that either. There would be this immense pressure in the congregation, especially on the Gentiles, who would be looking at the Jews and going, oh my gosh, like I can't compare to them. My background is in paganism, or my background is in this false religion. I've never been familiar with the scriptures. I've never walked with the Lord. How am I supposed to compare to these Jews in this congregation who know all of the Old Testament? They've got the book of Psalm memorized. Should I get circumcised? Should I go become like them in order to become Jewish and more spiritual like them? And Paul is saying, hey, were you circumcised? It's fine. It's great. You don't need to remove that. But are you uncircumcised? You don't need to become circumcised in order to be drawn closer to Christ. You don't need to change your background in regard to your religion, in regard to your walking with the Lord. You can stay right where you are. As I was preparing this message, I thought about the best Pixar movie, Ratatouille. When Remy, the rat, he wants to cook. He wants to cook, but he's a rat, and so no one wants him to cook. Every time he enters a kitchen, he gets kicked out because he's a rat, and we don't like rats in our kitchen. And eventually, the kind of underlying byline of the movie is anyone can cook. Anyone can cook. And so he eventually gets embraced in the kitchen because his skills are such that he deserves to cook. And actually, the movie is a reflection of one of the creators of Pixar, which I think is very fascinating. And it's a story about his own life, where he came from a really, really rough background and tried to get into the creative arts industry, but he was kicked out and disregarded multiple times because of his background. And eventually, he gets embraced in the community and he creates this movie saying anyone can cook, anyone can create, anyone can come into the creative arts community. And in a small way, this is similar to actually what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, your background, that's not actually what influences your ability to follow God today. Non-Jew, Jewish, whatever your background is with the text of Scripture, with your own traditions, wherever you come from, that's not actually the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is, where are you with God today? How are you following him presently in your life right now? Imagine how liberating this would be for the Jews. Imagine how liberating this would be for the Gentiles who are sitting there going, do I need to upgrade my spirituality and get circumcised? Do I need to be more like them in order to be more like Christ? And Paul is saying, no. He says this, verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. He says, circumcision and uncircumcision, your status as a Jew or a non-Jew, it counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. God doesn't look at that. He doesn't look at your background. What he actually looks at is how you're keeping his commandments now. This was liberating for them, and I think it can actually be very liberating for us. I think it can be very liberating for us. You can imagine that circumcision is probably not a big deal to us right now. Not many of us in this room are thinking, oh, do I need to change this in order to follow God more closely? But there are many things that we often, I think, in our own lives feel in regard to our ability to follow the Lord within our background. I was thinking about this. I've heard people say this before. You know, my testimony, it's just not that powerful. It's just not that moving. I've never gone off the rails. I've never gone off the deep. How am I supposed to be influential in the kingdom? Like, when I share my testimony, it doesn't mean that much. How am I supposed to be influential to those around me? Or related to that, perhaps some of us have grown up and we've been a bit sheltered, and we've been around believers for the most of our lives, and we've been surrounded by those who are friends to Christians, and we've wondered, how can I be a part of God's kingdom and be influential if I haven't really gotten beyond my own life? Or on the other end of things, perhaps you grew up in a home with no discipleship. Your parents never prayed with you. They never read scriptures with you, and you've sat there wondering, like, okay, all of these people around me know the scriptures so well, and they're so familiar with the Lord and in his ways. How am I supposed to catch up? I'm so behind compared to them. How am I supposed to know the scriptures well enough to share Christ with those around me? Or there's some of us, I'm sure, who have just felt our sin in our history is so deep and so serious and leaves so many scars that we actually wonder if we can ever get past it. Our sin seems to mar our entire lives, and we wonder, how am I going to get beyond this sin? It still influences my walk with Christ today. If it hasn't been something that big, perhaps we've just had the question, did I grow up at the right church? Did I grow up at the right church? Have I been in the right church in order for my growth to be strong? Is my pastor the right pastor? Is the preacher I'm listening to this morning the right preacher? You know, perhaps we've had little questions of, am I educated enough? Am I strong enough to be a good believer? And really, Paul, he's taking this pressure off. What he's saying to us is, the things in your past, those aren't the ultimate thing that God sees in you. You see, those aren't what hinders you from following him today. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, neither a background of Judaism or a background of pagan religion or a background of non-believing or a background as a believer. Those things don't matter. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. And so I ask you, not about your background, but about your present day keeping of God's commandments. If we want to know where we stand with the Lord now, one of the questions we ought to ask ourselves is, how is my life in terms of its alignment with God's commands? Are there any areas where I'm deviating from what I know he says I should be or what I should do? If so, maybe I should address those in my present condition. Not how did I grow up, but how am I living presently in accordance to God's word? This is Paul's first point, really is we don't need to be concerned about our backgrounds, but about our keeping of God's commandments. And he makes another point, not merely about backgrounds, but he moves on and says, you don't need to be concerned about your background. You also don't need to be concerned about your social status, about where you stand socially in relation to the world around you. It says this, verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And if I had a journal with me again, I would maybe highlight both of these verses because we're oftentimes to figure out kind of the point the author is making, we look for repetition. And it's a really, really similar verse. Verse 17, let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And so we see this is really Paul's big point he's making here. It says, remain in the condition in which he was called. And he comes to his second example of social status. Verse 21, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. It says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. Now, bondservanthood is not immediately familiar to us today, and some of your translations actually might translate this slavery as well. If you were a slave when called, do not be concerned about it. But I think bondservant is helpful because it doesn't draw our minds to immediately go to American Civil War era slavery, and this was a very, very different type of servanthood in the New Testament. Here were a couple things that made it different that are worth pointing out. One, it was totally non-race-based, non-ethnicity-based, and so it had nothing to do with your ethnicity or your race. And it was oftentimes based off of war. And so some people would become bondservants because they would be prisoners of war. And so it's a very, very different system. It actually could be a very beneficial system that some would choose for themselves, especially in domestic bondservanthood, because they would receive the rights of their owner. But overall, this is an important thing, it was a very, very low class. It was a very low class. And so it was actually considered lower than prisoners, because prisoners at least owned themselves. They were considered their own person. But if you were a bondservant, you were considered another person's servant. And so it was a low class, and it was not something that you necessarily wanted to be. So when Paul says, hey, were you a bondservant when you were called? Were you a bondservant when you came to Christ? Don't be concerned about it. We might, with the people who are in Corinth, who are bondservants, go, well, Paul, that's a little idealistic. It's a little idealistic. That's like him saying, hey, are you dirt poor? Don't be concerned. Don't worry about it. To which you say, well, Paul, you're not a bondservant. How can I not be concerned about this? This consumes my every thought. This consumes my everyday life. Why would I not be concerned about my status as a bondservant? Well, he says in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. This is kind of the point he's making. Your identity is not found in the world, but it is found in the kingdom of God. He's saying, what is your class in the world? A bondservant? A freedman? That's not the ultimate thing that God views you as. But actually, how God views you is in relation to his kingdom. Where is your standing in the kingdom? Your true identity before God is who you are in Christ, not who you are in regard to your neighbor in the world. He uses two examples. He points to this. He says, he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. He says, okay, you were called to the Lord. You were saved by God as a bondservant in the world. The truest thing about you is not your bondservanthood, but it's actually that you are a freedman in Christ. What Christ did when he called you was he set you free from your sin. He set you free from your enslavement to your shame and to your guilt. He set you free from the bounds of committing sin, and he made you free in himself. So what matters is not your status in the world as a bondservant, but your status in Christ as a freedman. On the other hand, he actually says to the group of people who are free, he says, well, you can't flex if you're free. Like, you can't use that as a status marker of yourself and say, well, I'm better than these bondservants because I'm free. He says, no, you can't say that. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. There's a real sense where we're called as free people. We're called in the kingdom, even if our social class is really high in the scheme of the world. In a real sense, we don't view ourselves highly because we're servants of Christ. He redeemed us. He bought us. He freed us from our sin, and he bought us to service for himself. And so for us to view ourselves highly is for us to not see how much we owe to God himself as his servants and how much we actually are both free in Christ and bondservants of Christ. He says, what matters about you is not your social class in the world, but your social class in heaven. And when you come into the kingdom of heaven, you are set free from your sin. You are set free in service to Christ. I was thinking, as I was reading this, I had a friend who was talking to me, and he was telling me he was trying to witness to his neighbors. He lived on a street with multiple houses around him, and he was trying to build relationships with his neighbors, and he was saying it was challenging. It was challenging, and as he continued to build relationships with his neighbors, it didn't feel like there was close connections being made. And he said to me, you know, I've wondered if one of the reasons why it's been hard for me to connect to my neighbors is because of the difference between us economically. He said, I've often felt like my neighbors, maybe they have better cars, or maybe their homes are nicer and more refurnished, or their lawns are nicer, and maybe that's been a hindrance between me and them and their ability to trust me and to build relationships with me. And as I was reading this passage, I was thinking, that really is the way the world judges, isn't it? That really is the way the world judges. They judge, how nice is your car? How nice is your home? How clean is your home? How picked up is your life? How nice is your lawn? But this is the opposite of what Paul is telling us. He says, we don't have to see each other that way. We don't have to see other people that way. Actually, if you're a janitor, a librarian, a cop, a judge, the only thing that matters to the Lord is where you stand in Christ. You are a freed man in Christ, and you are a servant to Christ. And if you've already noticed it, there is a little caveat Paul makes here that I think is worthy of touching on. He says this in 21, if you were bondservant when you were called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. He says again in verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And at first glance, you might go, well, this contradicts what he just said. But I think Paul is making a really profound point, and he's coming into the world in which we live. He says, don't be concerned about your bondservanthood. What he's saying here is it's not wrong to change your conditions. There actually are times where we may need to change our conditions. We might need to change jobs if we're overworked. We might need to move if there's a better calling, a better place, but it's not necessary. It's not wrong at times to change our conditions, to get out of one condition and into another, and maybe an opportunity comes for you to do so and you should take it. It's not wrong to change our conditions, but it's certainly not necessary. And we can fall into the idea that if I changed my conditions, I would be better. If I can change my conditions, I'd be more content. If I could change my circumstances, I would be more holy. The grass is always greener on the other side. We can fall into that thinking. But what he's saying is don't look at it as a solution. Don't look at it as a solution to your spiritual problems and to where you stand in the Lord. But if it's necessary, if you can, or sometimes you might need to change your conditions, and that's okay. Well, and our final point, Paul moves on. He says, remain with God where you are. It's our big idea that he makes clear to us. And in verse 24, he broadens it and gives us an umbrella to all conditions. He's only spoken about circumcision status, and he's spoken about bondservanthood, and now he broadens it to all conditions. Verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Once again, if I was highlighting, I would point out that this verse is actually basically the same as verse 20 and 17. It was really easy to prepare for this message. He made it very clear what he's trying to say. He says, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And in verse 20, he says the same thing, but he doesn't add the in God part. He says, remain in which he was called. And so he adds something new that we'll talk about. But again, he only named two conditions. Now he broadens it to all conditions. And the truth is, I don't know your conditions. I don't know your conditions. Paul doesn't know your conditions. He knew some of the conditions of the Corinthians, but he didn't know every single one. He didn't know where all of them stood and the lives all of them were living. I don't know what your marriage is like, or your job, or your family, or your financial situation. And many of us in this room might be thinking right now, my conditions could not be worse. It could not be more difficult, could not be more challenging. They could not feel more like a hindrance to me and my ability to walk with Jesus and my ability to follow him. Paul's point here is this. What does it look like to remain with God in my condition? What does it look like to remain with God in my condition? To not seek a change in conditions, primarily as the way to solve our spiritual and life problems, but to ask the question, in my difficult circumstances, in my great circumstances, wherever I am in life, what does it actually look like personally for me to remain with God there? What does it mean to remain with God? Is it kind of spiritual Bible language? What does it actually mean to remain with God? John 15 has a really excellent teaching of Christ on this that I think brings clarity. John 15, 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. And here's what's interesting is this is the same word that Paul uses for remain here. And so we could actually translate it as well, remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides or remains in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's another verse here that I think is helpful, 9 and 10. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. What does it mean to actually abide in God, to remain in Christ? Well, I think two things are made clear from here by the words of Jesus. I think one is it means to connect with him and to draw our energy from him, connecting with him and drawing our energy from him. That's what I think he's saying here. He's using this illustration of a vine on a branch, and it cannot bear fruit on its own. It has to draw sustenance and nutrients and energy from the branch. And Christ is saying, be like that with me. Be like that with me. Rely on me. Depend on me. Get your energy from me. Get your connection from me so that you would be able to bear fruit in your life. And so rely and depend on me. It also means to obey him. And this is made clear in our passage in 1 Corinthians 7 as well. But he says in 9 and 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so to remain in God means not only to stay connected to him, but to obey him and to make sure our lives are walking in accordance with obedience to him. So if we actually applied this to our own lives and took a look at what would it mean for us to remain with God where we are, the question is, what would it look like for us to get connection to Christ right where we are? In the busyness of our current conditions, in the hecticness of our current conditions, what would connection with Jesus look like there? Would it look like listening to scriptures in the car? Would it look like waking up just a little bit earlier to sit and pray and connect with him there? What would obedience look like in our conditions? What does obedience look like when all your coworkers don't know Jesus? What does it look like when all your coworkers do know Jesus? There's a Dallas Willard quote that I think is really, really helpful on this point. I love this quote so much. It says this, "The first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and they can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings." This is such a beautiful way to talk about remaining with the Lord, keeping him before our minds. redirecting our minds to Christ, because so often they are directed sideways and horizontal. But the idea here is that we would abide in him by remaining in him, by directing our minds constantly to him, that we would ask in all of our actions at work and whatever circumstances we have, what does it look like for me to please God here? Does it look like a change in conditions? No. What does it look like to please God right in the conditions I'm in? What is the basis for all of this? Paul gives us this and he says, remain with God, but why? Why do we remain with God where we are? Well, the truth is we remain with God because he himself remains with us. We remain with God, we seek to remain in him because he has already told us he remains with us. There was actually a point in time where our conditions did separate us from God. Our conditions, Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. There was a time where our conditions, we were dead. That was the conditions in which we found ourselves, dead, estranged from God, separated from him because of our sin. There was actually a wall between us and God. This Christmas, we're going to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. God remains with us. You see, God originally, he came in the person of Jesus to earth, and he remained with us actually on earth, dying on the cross. And as he ascended into heaven, before he went, he told his disciples, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. And this is because he sends us his spirit. In John 14, he tells us he's going to send his spirit, an advocate for us in his place. And so though he would go back to the right hand of the Father, he would send us his spirit to remain with us forever. And so when we accept Christ, when we turn from our sin to him, he gives us his spirit and he has promised to remain with us wherever we are. And so now none of our earthly conditions can separate us from him. There's nothing on earth that can take us away from him. And so wherever we go, he's with us and we ought to remain with him there. We don't need to change anything for him to come to us because he took down the barrier that hindered us from his presence, our sin, and we can be confident that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, as a response to his presence that he's given us, we remain with him.